So turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Kings, and we're in chapter 12 tonight. That's where we're going to begin our study. One of the things that we have learned in our lives, if we've been around very long, is that godly guidance matters. It matters in our families, it matters in our nation, it matters in the world about us. The scripture declares that sin is a reproach to any nation, and we see that going on, playing out in these times that we live. And we need to be those who are willing to provide godly guidance, even when sometimes it's hard. Judah is struggling right now in this section of scripture. After the reigns of Jehoram and Ahaziah and Athaliah, they have been away from the Lord for about 15 years, and things really have fallen apart, if you will. The temple is in disrepair because of Athaliah. Athaliah killed many of her grandchildren to prevent them from taking her power and authority, which was amazing. And yet God preserved Joash, whose name means Jehovah will hasten. And you could add to help. Jehovah will hasten to help. And he did. He provided help for Joash, for his nurse, and for Jehoiada and his wife, as they provided cover for him for about 6 years in the temple, hiding this young son of David, if you will. And now the time has come for Joash to assume the throne. Athaliah has been killed. Put to death. And here in verse 1 of chapter 12, we read, "In the seventh year of Jehu, Joash began to reign, and 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zebiah of Beersheba. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. And Joash said to the priests, 'All the money of the dedicated things that is brought into the house of the Lord, even the money of every one that passes the account, the money that every man is set at, and all the money that comes in to any man's heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priests take it to them, every man of his acquaintance, and let them repair the breaches of the house wheresoever any breach shall be found.'" So we see that Joash is doing what is right in the sight of the Lord, but it says it's because he had someone to guide him and direct him, because he was a young boy at that time, 7 years old. And he continued all the days of Jehoiada to be faithful to the Lord. the results of godly guidance, we could just say sideboards, if you will, to him, was that the Lord moved on his heart. The one thing that we'll see in his life, however, is that the faith was the faith of Jehoiada rather than the faith of Joash. We need to make sure that as we are providing godly guidance to our children and to those that the Lord brings into our sphere of influence, that we mark their progress in their spiritual journey, because we want them to develop a personal relationship with the Lord, not just because we're telling them that the Lord is important. They need to grow in their relationship with him. They need to know that he is important to them. He was built up, if you will, in the faith. Matter of fact, Paul declares in Colossians chapter 2, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." That's a powerful verse, because that really maps out what needs to happen in the life of the young believer. They need to become rooted and built up in the Lord. But there were still others caught up in idolatry in Judah. The high places were still there. People were still worshiping the God of heaven in the wrong way. They were going there rather than going to Jerusalem, which they to worship at the temple, and that was not a good thing. So the worship of Baal had also been introduced. You might remember from our time in the Word Sunday, had migrated down from Israel, the northern kingdom, to Judah, the southern kingdom, because of Jezebel and Ahab, but also their daughter Athaliah then brought it down in, as she was reigning there for those years in Judah. And God is really calling Joash out, calling him away from those things, away from that pollution, into a deeper relationship with him. And I like the fact that as he was getting the truth poured into his life, that the Lord stirred his heart to repair the temple, to see it brought back to its former glory, if you will, so that the people would return and begin worshiping there. Because the Lord's desire was that it be the central place of worship. And it was the king's home for his young life until he assumed the position of king. He was living in the temple, hidden away. So you could say he was born in a pew, if you will, or he lived in a pew for those 6 years or so. And so we begin to see the Lord moving through Joash to repair the temple. And so he orders the priests to take care of business. And in verse 6, but it was so that in the 23rd year of King Jehoash, the priests had not repaired the breaches of the temple. And as I read that, I just going, that's amazing. You know, the very ones who should be servicing the temple disobeyed the king, didn't do the things that he'd asked. And in verse 7, King Joash called for Jehoiada the priest and the other priests and said unto them, why repair ye not the breaches of the house? Now, therefore, receive no more money of your acquaintances, but deliver it for the breaches of the house. And the priest consented to receive no more money of the people, neither to repair the breaches of the house. But Jehoiada, the priest, took a chest and bored a hole in the lid of it and set it beside the altar on the right side as one comes into the house of the Lord. And the priest that kept the door put therein all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. And it was so, when they saw that there was much money in the chest, that the king's scribe and the high priest came up, and they put up in bags and told the money, or took a toll of the money that was found in the house of the Lord. And they gave the money being told into the hands of them that did work, that had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they laid it out to the carpenters and builders that wrought upon the house of the Lord, and the masons, to the masons and hewers of stone, and to buy timber and hewed stone to repair the breaches of the house of the Lord, and for all that was laid out for the house to repair it. And so we see all of a sudden now the movement is firing on all cylinders. Things are beginning to happen. And Jehoiada puts forth a chest to collect monies. The people began to bring money in as the Lord moved them. So as the priests were obedient to fulfill what Joash had told them to do, it was his vision, but it was their procrastination. And so when they finally did get on board and embrace the king's heart, things began to happen, because you see, they became distracted by other things. And we know what that can mean in our own lives, right? We can know that the Lord is calling us to service. We can know that the Lord wants us to be involved in various things, but so often the cares of the world can keep us from doing what we know the Lord's heart is to do. But when we begin to do that, when we begin to honor him, things begin to happen. The people were given the opportunity to minister by giving, and this agape box, if you will, was set up, and it wasn't long before it was full. But you see, when God's people walk in obedience, God's resources then become available to complete the task that he has ordained. And they had a system of accountability to assure that the resources weren't misdirected. There was a proper use of money brought for the repairs to assure the work was completed. And I love that. You know, we say often, and you've heard it, I'm sure, where God guides, he provides. I mean, that's always the case. Where God guides, he provides. When there's a faithfulness, David Livingstone said, I place no value on anything I have or may possess except in relation to the kingdom of God. If anything will advance the interests of the kingdom, it shall be given away or kept, only as by giving or keeping it I shall most promote the glory of him to whom I owe all my hopes in time and eternity. And I love that. You know, he says, you know, I may keep some of the resources that I've given, but only in the fact that I can use them then to glorify him, or I may give it away. And you've read stories of people. Letourneau is one that gave away most of his wealth, 90%. He gave 90% and kept 10%. And God did amazing things through him. And so as the Lord is honored, it's amazing to watch him work. Verse 13, howbeit there were not made for the house of the Lord bowls of silver, snuffers, basins, trumpets, any vessels of gold or vessels of silver of the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. But they gave that to the workmen and repaired therewith the house of the Lord. Moreover, they reckoned not with the men into whose hands they delivered the money to be bestowed on the workmen, for they dealt faithfully. In other words, they had absolute confidence in those that were handling the money, that they didn't have to follow up to make sure that they were using it faithfully. And that's so important, that when people are giving, that they know that where they're giving, they are going to be faithful to use the money that had been placed in their care for the glory of God. And that's something that we always need to check out. Things sound really good when you're listening to them on the air, or when you're reading about them in a magazine or whatever it has, but we need to always take opportunity to follow up to make sure that there's an accountability, that 85% of the money is not going to administration and 15% to the field or whatever it happens to be. We need to be faithful in those things. There were other important things that were not done at that time, but they continued to do what God had called them to do. And they were faithful. Those who were called were faithful to do the work. And you know what we know is that faithfulness is first taught and then it's caught. We teach people faithfulness. We teach our children faithfulness, diligence. It's so important. And we need to exemplify those things to those around us, because as they see how the Lord works through those things, they see the work being completed and reinforced, then they're encouraged to get involved. You know, the scripture declares, so the workmen wrought and the work was perfected by them, and they set the house of God in his state and strengthened it. That was 2 Chronicles 24, verse 13. And the Lord is at work in your life. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he is doing an amazing work in you. It declares that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So God's building a glorious temple, if you will, in you, that you might reflect his glory, that people might come and be touched and changed. In verse 17, then Hazael, the king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath, which was a Philistine city, and took it. And Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem. Now, Joash has been doing well to this point. He's been listening to his godly counsel. He's been moving in accordance with God's plan. And now the pressure's on. The enemy approaches. What's he going to do? And Jehoash, the king of Judah, took all the hallowed things that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his fathers, kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own hallowed things, and all the gold that was found in the treasures of the house of the Lord and in the king's house, and sent it to Hazael, king of Syria, and he went away from Jerusalem. And the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And his servants arose and made a conspiracy and slew Joash in the house of Millo, which goes down to Silla, for Josachar, the son of Shimath, and Hozabad, the son of Shomer, his servants smote him, and he died. And they buried him in his father in the city, with his fathers in the city of David. And Amaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. So Syria becomes God's instrument to discipline Judah. And Joash makes the mistake of taking the treasures, not only from the houses of his house, but also from the temple, to pay off the enemy rather than depending on God. You can't ever pay off the enemy. The enemy's not going to be satisfied, and he will be back. Joash began well. He walked with the Lord as Jehoiada was ministering to him, but he was killed by his servants. Why? Well, if you look forward in 2 Chronicles, which details gives you more details about some of these events, it tells us what happened to Joash. Number one, it tells us that he departed from God after the death of Jehoiada. Jehoiada had poured into this young king's life for years, and yet Joash did not make that faith his own. And then it says that after Jehoiada died, the princes came and convinced Jehoash to allow a little more open worship, we'll just say, to get involved in idolatry and such. And they schmoozed him, if you will. They bowed down to him, it says, and appealed to his pride, and that was a downfall. And then finally, he says he failed to remember his blessings. And in that time, he actually had Jehoiada's son killed, who was a priest as well, because he confronted Joash about his sin, and he didn't like it. So he forgot what God had done for him through Jehoiada, and it led to his downfall for sure. In verse 1 of chapter 13, in the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel and Samaria and reigned 17 years. Now we're moving back now to the northern kingdom. And you remember, Jehu became God's instrument to take down Jezebel and Ahab. And he was faithful to do that and destroy his family. And because of that, God said to him, you're going to reign, or your family's going to reign for four generations. Now this is the second generation. Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, becomes king of Israel. And Jehoahaz, what does he do? He follows the guidance that he received. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin, and he departed not therefrom. In other words, he followed in his father's footsteps, who also followed after the worship of the calves, and he followed the example that he had. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Verse 3, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, the king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. And Jehoahaz besought the Lord, and the Lord hearkened unto him, for he saw the oppression of Israel, because the kings of Syria oppressed them. And the Lord gave Israel a savior, or a deliverer, so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before. So Joash, the son of Ahaziah, is the king of Judah. Now Jehoahaz assumes the throne. He immediately goes off into sin. He follows in his father's footsteps. And of course, the Lord brings discipline into his life through Syria. And when he gets into the crunch time, what does he do? He doesn't go to the golden calves. He cries out to Jehovah. You know, there are many, many people that do that in the time of crisis. He cries to God for deliverance, and God does listen. He does deliver, because God is gracious. God is merciful. The deliverer isn't named. We don't know who it is. You know, as you read that, you almost get a picture like the judges. When the nation went into sin, then the nation repents and calls out to God. He sends a judge to deliver them from their oppressor. That's exactly what happened here. That's exactly what happened. And the pressure is off now, we see. And we read, nevertheless, verse 6, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin, but walked therein, and there remained the grove also in Samaria. Neither did he leave of the people to Jehoahaz, but 50 horsemen and 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen, for the king of Syria had destroyed them and had made them like the dust by threshing. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoahaz and all that he did in his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jehoahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria, and Joash, his son, reigned in his stead. So often that's exactly what happens. The pressure is off, and people go right back to their old ways. They'll cry out to God because they know that he's able to deliver, but as soon as they get delivered, they go right back. But they'll be back to the Lord at some point. And so it goes on there in verse 10. And in the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, began Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, to reign. You need a scorecard when you're going through 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And sometimes you have people with the same name ruling in both kingdoms. So it really provides some challenge there. But he did that, verse 11. Or let me back up. In the 37th year of Joash, the king of Judah, began Jehoash, the son of Jehoiaz, to reign over Israel in Samaria. And he reigned 16 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, but he walked therein. And the rest of the acts of Jehoash and all that he did and his might, were if he fought against Amaziah, the king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Joash slept with his fathers, and Jeroboam sat upon his throne, and Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. So you could almost stamp Ichabod over Israel. I mean, the glory has departed. They not a single king in their history. I think there's 18 kings in the northern kingdom. Not one of them was a godly king. Every one of them was wicked, beginning with Jeroboam, and it went from bad to worse. Unfortunately, they continued that downward journey, and they're ultimately going to be deported, as we'll see a bit later. So in the midst of all this, then, we see Elisha come back on the scene, but it's not a happy time, if you will. Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows, and he took unto him bow and arrows, and he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow, and he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hands upon the king's hand. So you see this, if you will, blessing being given by Elisha to this king. Even though he wasn't walking faithfully with the Lord, he knew Jehovah, and he was, if you will, a worshiper of Jehovah in the wrong way, and yet God ministered to him as he comes to Elisha, knowing that Elisha is preparing to die. And he said, verse 17, open the window eastward, so towards Syria. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. So even though Joash was evil, he wasn't a worshiper of false gods. He just came to Jehovah wrongly. And so he came to pay respect to Elisha as he prepares to die. And interestingly, he uses the same words that Elisha used when Elijah was getting ready to depart, when he declares there about the glory of Israel. And Elisha was a faithful messenger, and he was a source of strength for the kingdom, if you will. He continued to minister, and I love this. He continued to minister even at the end of his life, right up to the end of his life. You know, there really is no retirement for the Christian. As long as we're drawing breath, we have a ministry. I remember Chuck Smith told Corrie Ten Boom once, she was bedridden at this point in her life, and she lamented that she could no longer travel the world and share about the Lord. And he said, you know, Corrie, you've been given the ministry of prayer now. This is your time simply to pray for those that you're aware of, for those that you know need prayer. And our seasons of ministry change. So Elisha now is ministering to his king. And in verse 18, he said, take up the arrows, and he took them up. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite the ground. And he smote thrice or three times, and he stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest smitten five or six times, then thou hast smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And so He was angry. He said, you should have been more passionate about what God wanted to do through your life. And that's one thing that challenges me, is that sometimes I need to be more passionate. You know, we have people around us that are passionate. They're passionate about sports. They're passionate about bowling. They're passionate about hunting and fishing. They're passionate about a lot of things. But when it comes to the things of the Lord, not so much passion sometimes. And we need to pray, Lord, help me to be passionate about the things that matter. Help me to be passionate about the souls of men and women that don't know Jesus yet. Help me to be passionate, Lord, about intervening on behalf of others when the enemy is attacking them. And so we need to be passionate. He goes on there in verse 20, and Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. That must have been a mind blower. We really aren't told too much about this, but there's power in this guy even after he dies. And this man is raised to life. Elijah's impact continued. And yours will too, as you live a life that's godly in Christ Jesus. It may not allow someone to be brought back to life when they touch your dead body, but that great cloud of witnesses, we want to be a part of that great cloud of witnesses that people can look to about what it means to walk with Jesus. And in verse 22, but Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz, and the Lord was gracious unto them and had compassion on them and had respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, people talk about God being an angry God in the Old Testament, but you see God's grace again and again and again. They weren't doing the right things, and yet God was gracious and merciful toward them, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. So Hazael, king of Syria, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his stead. And Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. Three times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. In the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, the king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, the king of Judah. And he was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David, his father. He did according to all things as Joash, his father, did. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away. As yet, the people did sacrifice and burnt incense in the high places. And it came to pass, as soon as the kingdom was confirmed in his hand, that he slew his servants, which had slain the king, his father. And the king of the murderers, he slew not according unto that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, where and the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. So Amaziah becomes king of Judah. He executes those who assassinated his father. He spares their children who are not accountable for the sins of their fathers. And that's in accordance with Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16, because they were not involved. And that is so important. Those men that died because of their actions. You know, the bottom line is we have to give account for our own sins. You know, we need to realize that and understand it. Verse 7. And he slew of Sodom in the Valley of Salt 10,000. And took Selah by war. That could be the city of Petra. the rock city in Jordan today, and called the name Jokthiel unto this day. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, the king of Israel, saying, come, let us look one another in the face. So he's picking a fight, really, is what he's doing. He had a great victory over Edom, and now he's full of himself, and he gets caught up in pride. And so he calls his the king of the northern kingdom and says, hey, let's get it on. And Jehoash, the king of Israel, answered wisely. He sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, and saying, the thistle was in Lebanon, sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give thy daughter to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trode down the thistle. Thou hast indeed smitten Edom, and thine heart has been lifted up. Glory of this, and tarry at home. For why shouldest thou meddle to thy hurt, that thou shouldst fall, even thou and Judah with thee? But Amaziah would not hear. Therefore, Jehoash, the king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, looked one another in the face at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled every man to their tents. And Jehoash, the king of Israel, took Amaziah, the king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh, and came to Jerusalem and broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits or 600 feet. And he took all the gold and silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord, in the treasures of the king's house, and hostages, and returned to Samaria. So Amaziah had a successful military campaign, but he gets caught up in pride. You know, Proverbs says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We need to realize that whatever we accomplish, whatever we achieve, whatever we attain, isn't because of our own abilities and wit, but it's a blessing from the Lord. Everything is from him. Victory or success comes from God. And Amaziah's idolatry and his pride brought defeat to the point where they carried off all the riches there. They broke down 600 feet of the wall, which was the protection of Jerusalem. And they carried away hostages, including Amaziah, who was gone for 15 years. And it goes on in verse 15. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoash, which he did, and his might, and how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jehoash slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. And Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his stead. Now that would be Jeroboam the second. He was named after the first king of the northern kingdom. And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, 15 years. And the rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Now they made conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish, and they slew him there. And they brought him on the horses, and he was buried at Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. And all the people of Judah took Azariah, which was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father, Amaziah. And he built Elath and restored it to Judah after that the king slept with his fathers. So Amaziah is killed in Lachish, where he sought refuge. Yeah, it was actually the first place in Judah to turn to idolatry, to the idolatry of the north. Micah tells us that in chapter 1, verse 3. And it's interesting. Some of the commentators thought, you remember, Amaziah killed those who assassinated his father, but he didn't kill the children. Some of them believe that it was the children of those who assassinated his father to actually put him to death. The scripture doesn't tell us that, but I thought that was interesting. Azariah, the one who now becomes king, we know him probably more familiarly as Uzziah, the one who is going to tread where he does not belong. And so Jeroboam II the son of Joash becomes the king of Israel, verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the king of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. He reigned the longest of any of the northern kings. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath under the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now, it would appear that this is the same Jonah that refused to go to Nineveh. But here we see him in the role of prophet, that he is ministering to the northern kingdom. And it goes on. For the Lord saw, verse 26, the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any theft, nor any helper for Israel. And the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam and all that he did and his might, how he warred and how he recovered Damascus and Hamath, which belonged to Judah. For Israel, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Jeroboam becomes the king of Israel. God spoke to the northern kingdom through Jonah. He also spoke through Amos and Hosea during this time, warning them about coming judgment. But even then, this evil king was used by God to deliver Israel. You know, I don't know, sometimes God uses people and we marvel at it. But God uses whoever he wants to accomplish his purposes. Who are we to judge, if you will? And in chapter 15, verse 29, it says, Jeroboam slept with his fathers, even with the kings of Israel, and Zechariah, his son, reigned in his stead. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, son of Amaziah, the king of Judah, to reign. 16 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years, so he reigned a long time in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done, save that the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burned incense still on the high places. And the Lord smote the king so that he was a leper unto the day of his death and dwelt in the several house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the house, judging the people of the land. And the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Azariah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the day of David, and Jotham his son reigned in his stead. In the 38th year of Azariah, the king of Judah, did Zechariah the son of Jeroboam reign over Israel and Samaria 6 months. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And so Azariah becomes king. Uzziah, if you will, he reigns for 52 years, tells us that he was struck with leprosy. It doesn't give us a lot of details here, but when you roll over to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, what we find out is that God prospered him greatly. He was a great king. He was a warrior. He was a builder. He did many good things for the people of for the people of Judah. And yet, we read in chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles, verse 16, it says this: when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. He lost sight of who had given him the abilities that he had to accomplish the things that he did. And what he did was go to the temple. It wasn't enough for him to be king. He wanted to be priest also. And he insisted on going and offering a sacrifice. It says he he entered into the temple, and it says that the priests, 80 of them, confronted him and said, this is not right. The law was clear that a king could not be a priest. And so it says he got very angry with them. But in the midst of that, God said, enough. And he struck him with leprosy. It said that it appeared on his forehead where the priest could see it. When they saw it, they knew he was unclean. They drove him out. And he ended up being isolated. He had to live in a house isolated. His son became co-regent with him and reigned during his life and then assumed the throne upon his death. But the one thing we see in that as a reminder to us is that we need to keep focus when we're being used by God. To keep focus when we're being used by God. To remember, to walk in humility, to realize that any blessing that we receive is simply a grace gift that he gives us. And so Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, now takes over the throne of the northern kingdom, and he's only going to reign for 6 months. And we read in verse 10, Shallum, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and smote him before the people and slew him and reigned in his stead. And the rest of the acts of Zechariah, behold, they are written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel, which we do not have. This was the word of the Lord, which he spake unto Jehu, saying, thy sons shall sit on the throne of Israel up to the fourth generation. And so it came to pass. Once again, we see God's word never falls short. It's always fulfilled. And I praise God for that, because as I read the promises of God, I know that he's faithful and he's going to see them done in our lives. In verse 13, and Shallum, the son of Jabesh, began to reign in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah. And he reigned a full month in Samaria. So he was on the throne for 1 month. And Menahem, the son of Gadai, went up from Tirzah and came to Samaria and smote Shallum, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria and slew him and reigned in his stead. And the rest of the acts of Shallum and his conspiracy, which he made, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. Then Menahem smote Tifsa and all that were in there, and the coast thereof from Tirzah, because they opened not unto him. Therefore he smote it. This guy was brutal. And all the women therein that were with child he ripped up, which was a pagan practice of that day. And in the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, began Menahem, the son of Gadai, to reign over Israel, and he reigned 10 years in Samaria. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And Pul, the king of Assyria, came against the land. So we see the beginning of the end for the northern kingdom. And Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him to confirm the kingdom in his hand. And Menahem exacted the money of Israel, even of all the mighty men of wealth, of each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and stayed not there in the land. And the rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Menahem slept with his fathers, and Pekahiah, his son, reigned in his stead. Verse 23, in the 50th year of Azariah, the king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, began to reign over Israel in Samaria. And he reigned 2 years. The one place that was not a place, if you wanted to live a long life, the being the king in the northern kingdom during this time wasn't where he wanted to be. So he's there for 2 years, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. But Pekah, the son of Remaliah, a captain of his, conspired against him and smote him in Samaria in the palace of the king's house with Argob and Arieh, and with him 50 men of the Gileadites. And he killed him and reigned in his stead. And the rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. And in the 52nd year of Azariah, so he's coming to the end of his reign, king of Judah. Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 20 years. So he did a little better. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ijon and Abel-Beth-Maacah and Genoa and Kedesh and Hatzor. Hatzor was one of the store cities. It's just on the north end of the Sea of Galilee above what we would call the Mount of Beatitudes. It's quite an interesting place. If you go there, it's a huge tell, fairly well developed. It was one of Solomon's store cities. So he took that and Gilead and Galilee and all the lands of Naphtali and carried them captive to Assyria. And Hoshea, the son of Elah, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and smote him and slew him and reigned in his stead in the 20th year of Jotham, the king of Uzziah. And the rest of the acts of Pekah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. And in the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Albeit the high places were not removed, the people sacrificed and burned incense still in the high places. He built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. In other words, he created a direct connection from the palace to the temple, which was nice because it kept him connected, if you will, to the Lord. In those days, the Lord began to send against Judah Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah. And Jotham slept with his fathers and was buried, and his fathers in the city of David, his father, and Ahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. Ahaz is not good news for the kingdom, as we'll see this next week. But lots going on. We see the impacts of godly guidance. We see the impacts of ungodly guidance. But, you know, as you read through the Kings, it's interesting that there are times, I always marvel when you're reading through the accounts, there are times when you have an ungodly king or even maybe two, and the next king then is just off the charts spiritual. And it is, and yet on the other hand, you see godly kings that their son didn't walk in their ways. You know, and it's amazing. It's really curious, and we just we need to just walk through that and try and glean what the Lord would show us in that. But regardless, we need to realize that our responsibility is to provide that godly guidance, so that they have the ability to make the right choice. And we talked about accountability, that the children aren't accountable for their father's sins, nor are the fathers accountable for their children's sins. There comes a time when every person has to make a decision. We all have come to that place, I believe, where we made a decision of who we want to serve. And our kids are going to need to do that, and the grandkids are going to need to do that. Every individual comes to that point where they say, I need to choose who I'm going to serve. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. It is such a treasure. So many details, Lord, and we see things in there that are curious, Lord, things that we need to meditate upon and seek after for clarity. Or some of the things that we read, we will never understand this side of eternity. But one day we'll have perfect understanding. Help us, Lord, to be Bereans. Help us to dig into your word to see if what's being said is so. Lord, I pray that you would grow us in your ways. Help us, Lord, to be resources, Lord, of godly guidance, because it does matter. And I pray, Father, that we would be faithful to pour your truth into our children, into our families, Lord, to pour your truth, Lord, into those that you surround us with, that you might give us opportunity to disciple. Help us to pour your truth, Lord, into our coworkers and friends, Lord. Help us to pour your truth into anyone who will cross our path, that you give us the opportunity, because that godly guidance matters, Lord. It is life-changing. And so we give you all praise. And I pray indeed that the Lord would use you for his glory as you pour yourself into the lives of others, God's truth into the lives of others. You might see him do great and mighty things. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.